It's good to see everyone this morning. How many here are excited about what God has in store for you? I think I'm going to keep going on the vein I've been on. Kind of made a decision about a month ago just to, you know, when you preach, you kind of aspire for different things to be able to minister the right way. And years ago, going through Bible college, I was blessed to be around many different ministers and churches. And I think I've seen a lot of people run for a long time and then end up not fulfilling their calling. And I've seen a lot of people get excited about a bunch of different things, and in the end, they weren't doing what they wanted to do. Can't tell you how many elderly people, great Christians, who love God with their whole heart, who will sit with you and tell you, I had a dream when I was a kid that God's going to use me in this, and it's going to happen. You know, and you're looking at them because they're, you know, you try to calculate how many years they have left. You think, I don't know how. You won't have a lot of time to see it done. And so I decided that I wasn't going to waste a lot of years running down dead ends. And the devil, the devil's greatest tactic to destroy your vision, they say the number one way to destroy a man's vision is to give him two. Give him two visions. Get him busy doing two things, and he can't do the one thing he's great at. And religion has crept into our church and has created not just two, but 20 different ways, different pathways. Go ahead and talk to one guy and say, how do I see my ministry fulfilled? He'll tell you one thing. Go to another guy, he'll tell you another thing. And so my heart in these services we've been having has been to help rescue you and myself from going down dead-end roads. One day you're 17, the next day you're 70. You know, in your early 20s, you don't realize, yeah, but I'm halfway there, and I'm thinking, wow. There is a life for you that God has for you that's fulfilling, that's complete, that you can walk in every day. But if you run down too many roads, too many wrong roads that religion has created, you'll look back and wonder, where is that dream that God gave me? There's a, when you talk to people, there's a hopefulness in some things. Talk to a young man and says, yeah, I'm going to be a doctor. Well, good, how's your grades? Oh, they're horrible. But I want to be a doctor. And you know that for him to go to that type of school, his grades are going to have to be not just good, really good. And so we can have a hopefulness to see things come to pass, but really it's just denial. If you want to see all that God has for you, you got to put your feet on the right path, or it's just not going to happen. Look around the church world today and how many are really doing what they love to do and what they're called to do. We've got to get our feet on the right path. Because if we don't, we'll never see those dreams come to pass. See, for every family, there's love. Say love. Now there's love, and then there's another, there's love. So say there's love and there's love. You have the love of a mother in a family. That's the type of love. Women, I said the other day on Mother's Day, are nuts. And I mean that in the best of terms. Because they'll love you. If you got a moment, you can go rob her and lie to her, and she'll get mad at you, but the next minute she's got her arms around you. I love you. They're made to love. That's why they're mamas. You know, when Harrison falls on the ground, he doesn't run to me. Because I'll say, well, good, you got a good scar. Attaboy, yeah. He wants some comfort and some bandages. And a mama's love is a love that is completely unconditional. And I think that, in the first place, is what most of the Christian world is lacking in understanding, how much love God has for you. We become conditional type lovers, where we're trying to get God to love us by our works. I was on a trip to Mexico a number of years ago. Took a bunch of people with me, and Laura was on that trip. And it was many years ago, and Laura said, I have a question. And I was driving, had a whole van full of people, and she said, you know, if I sleep in a day and don't read my Bible, my certain amount of chapters that I read every day, I really feel like I've let God down. And I just don't feel like He loves me. I said, really? I said, let me see your Bible. So she gave me her Bible, and I held on to it for 10 days. I didn't let her read it. Why? Because that girl needed to learn that there's a love from God that is completely unconditional. He's not going to love you any more because you do something than if you don't do something. He doesn't love the mighty soul winner that harvests a billion people into the kingdom more than He loves the drug addict or the rapist. So anything you do, listen. This is the heart of what we're trying to get at in these services. The heart of religion that captures you. Everything you do is not to gain His love, because He loves you. I was at the gym the other day. I've been trying to work out, as you can tell. Thank you, thank you. Hold your applause. Thank you. I went to the gym and walked in, and a guy came out right away and said, what do you do? Who are you? So my name is Alan. What do you do? I'm a preacher. Pastor Alan. Well, all of a sudden, I went from just being a guy at the gym to being the pastor of the gym. I'm now the pastor of my gym. I have wedding counseling sessions in there. I performed a wedding with a couple there. I was working out a while back on the bench, and this guy was walking in front of me, and he was doing something. He pulled his knee, fell to the ground in pain, screaming, oh, my knee, oh, I put it out, oh, it hurts, and his knee was right there by my head. So I just reached over and said, hold on, put my hand on his knee. I said, Father, in Jesus' name, and it popped back in. He stood up and jumped on his knee. He said, wow, it works. But in the gym, I was looking at these young guys. Here I am, you know, supposedly a maturing man of God, and a new nature inside of me, disciplined in prayer, praise God. Yet I got to fight my flesh and drag it to the gym, kicking and screaming. And then I look over, there's some 20-year-old guy, heathen, nature of sin on the inside of him. And he's happily going to the gym every day, buff and looking good. And I said, God, why is it that this guy has the discipline and I have to fight like a wild man? And the Lord began to instruct me not to make excuses. And maybe it's my soul making excuses, I don't know, but I began to learn a little bit about motivation. And what I think I heard was, it's not that he's disciplined, he's motivated. Unless that boy looks like that, he doesn't feel like he's worth anything. Unless that girl looks like that, she doesn't feel like she's pretty. Just so you know, ladies, if you're a lady, to us guys, you're pretty. Most women don't know that. You'd be amazed how many women don't know that. I think women are God's gift to man, for sure. Now, I say that because when you say the pretty girl, a bunch of women tune out. That's not talking about being. Well, you got to learn. If you're a woman, guys like you. All right. I don't know where that rabbit trail came from. But see, that young, unsaved man is motivated out of fear of not being looked at. See? Which produces something that looks like discipline, but it may not be discipline. That's why when you get married and you don't need to look buff, the motivation leaves. That one friend of mine, he was, I think, 18, 19, and he was chasing a church girl, and he went to church and for like 2 years. And finally he talked her into marrying him. And he would ask them, do you love God? I love God. Yes, I love God. Hallelujah. You love to serve God? Yes, I'm good. I love to serve God. And the day he got married was the last day he went to church. Now, if you asked him before he got married, he didn't know that he wasn't disciplined going to church. He was motivated by his soul to get something. See? So when I began to pray in the Holy Ghost, because I was a busy man, I was a busy guy, and thought I was serving God with my busyness. But as I began to pray in the Holy Ghost, all of a sudden I started to not want to do things. I started to not think about, I have to do this, I have to do that. What was happening was I had started to change from the inside out. The more I prayed in the Holy Ghost, the more my motives began to get purified. And the false motives that were telling me I needed to do something. See, it wasn't the act of doing something for the Lord that I was after. I thought I was doing something for the Lord to please Him. But if you looked and dissected my soul, you will find out that I was using that act to try to get approval or get love from God because I didn't think I was worth being loved. Now, I hope that I've been wanting to go into the other side and talk about how big serving really plays a part in you finding your calling. That serving, in my eyes, doing things for the gospel is as important as praying in the Holy Ghost. But we'll do that another day. I was hoping to do it today, but I'm not going to get to. I want you to get this, because it'll set you free to receive a love that He wants to give you. If you had asked me, I would tell you that the reason I did things for God was because I loved Him. But if you dissected my soul, you would have found out that my real motive, without me knowing it, was to try to get Him to love me. And why that's so dangerous? When you're young, it may not be so dangerous because you don't need a lot of money. When you're young, you don't need a lot of healing in your body when you're young. But when you get older, you start needing more. And why that's so dangerous is because that robs you from your ability to believe. If you got that in you, which most of us have had in the past, then it robs you from believing God as your provider, as your healer, as your leader, that unworthiness. I said the other day that 99% of ministry comes from insecurity. Maybe 98, maybe 90%, I'm not sure, but 99 sounds like a good number. How much ministry comes with good intent, but because I feel unworthy, because I feel unloved, my soul looks for a reason. It's amazing. If you do something nice for someone, that they smile at you. How good that feels. It's amazing how if I give you a word, I mean, the only bad word I ever got was from Pastor Dave. Every other prophet who came to me, it was always a good word. You're going to change the world. God's got great things for you. You're a history maker. You're a world changer. Pastor Dave said one time, there's a season coming where the devil's coming to cause some trouble. But you'll make it through it if you don't quit. It's like, I don't want to hear that. Tell me I'm a world changer. What are you talking about? Listen. There's pride. It's a false humility. See, false humility is really pride in disguise. You go out to the jungle and a bunch of monkeys are climbing around. The main monkey comes out. Everyone else submits. He's the main monkey. And if you don't submit, he'll beat you till you do. You go into the business world. The main boss comes out wearing his monkey suit. Ever wonder why they call it a monkey suit? And everyone else is in awe. Ooh, here's the big boss. He could do something for me. He can give me something. Just like a bunch of monkeys in the wilderness, in the jungle. You go to churches. Man ruling over man. That your ministry is only going to be fulfilled if you submit it to another man. We're not a bunch of monkeys. Paul said, quit acting like mere men. Quit acting like a mere man. You're not a mere man anymore. You're a child of the living God. What you need doesn't need to come through a man. It can come through God Himself. And if He has to send it through crows or through angels or whatever, He'll send it to you. You don't need to get it from another man. The more I see family, the more I see the church as a family, the more embarrassed I am about the roads that I ran down. See, I was in one church one time, a church of 20,000 people, and I was sitting in the office with the pastor, and he was just talking to me, and I was watching the time because it was 7 o'clock, and I was talking to him. We talked, and I'm watching the clock, 7:10, 7:15, 7:20. And I thought, when's he going to leave? 7:30. He said, okay, we need to head into service. And I thought, whoa, what's going on here? You know, shouldn't you be thinking about things besides just talking to me? And I realized then that the reason he had such a large church was because he was a great manager of people. He wasn't worried about it because he had managed everything that he knew was going to be taken care of. And he knew that if his people didn't do it, they would be afraid. Sometimes what we think is success, is God's success, is God blessing, isn't much different than the world. Popularity, management ability, charisma, talent. I can bring you the most popular singer in the world here tomorrow night just for you. Whoever you want, as long as you're still alive. I can have him here tomorrow night. And they'll sing for you, just for you. I just need about $20 million. And one phone call, they'll be here. That's what talent is. See? So there's a process that God is going to walk us through as we pray in the Holy Ghost. And at first I was a little bit nervous when I started to get free from my false motives. Because being free from false motives meant that I was no longer wrongly motivated to do something. And so I wondered, what's wrong with me? I don't desire to go be busy doing that anymore, where 6 weeks ago I was desiring. I was driven to go do it. What happened? A part of me got healed. The old days, if you were a I remember one time we were Bible college students and we were coming up to Tulsa and we were going to participate in some services, and there was a group of us and we had an opportunity to have dinner with Kenneth Hagin at a restaurant. And I had just left Canada where they love Kenneth Hagin. And I thought, praise the Lord, I'm going to get dinner with Kenneth Hagin. I'm going to call home and they'll think I made it. I was so excited. So we all walked into the restaurant. There's about 15 of us. And I walked in. There was two tables because there wasn't enough room for one big table. And we fought for that first table. You should have seen us head bumping and hitting and evil eyeing each other, trying to get in that chair on that first table. And I got beat. I had to sit at the second table. And I was so disappointed. Because even though I could say I had dinner, it wasn't the same. I wasn't at the same table. You know, you can say I had dinner with Kenneth Hagin, but if they ask, then you're in trouble. So someone said, "What's your problem, Alan? It's okay. You know, I was physically, you know, you can see it on my face. I was so disappointed." As preachers, you can have that same problem. Looking to man to give you something. Anytime you look to man for something, that's religion. In all honesty, it's not something you get set free of in a prayer line. It's something you walk out of and you grow up out of. Do you ever wonder why old men seem to not care about what you think or what they say? Because they finally figured out that they don't need you. They don't need your approval. Well, why wait till you're old? Start now. The healing starts now. So as I prayed in the Holy Ghost, I didn't know anything was happening. He was in there mending my soul. See, things wound you when you're a kid. My dad died when I was 4 years old. I can't tell you, I don't know what that did to me. So the only thing I remember about him was the day he died. My stepdad went to prison. I can't tell you what that did to me. I know when I was in school, after the day after I had to testify against my stepdad, I went to school and my teacher asked me what's wrong because my grades had dropped. You don't know what is in your past, or let me rephrase that, you don't know what your past has done to damage your soul, to make you feel unworthy, unlovable. But what happens once you get hold of faith and religion is you find ways to try to satisfy it, just like the world does. We just use spiritual reasons for it. But when you pray in the Holy Ghost, God Himself sits down because He was there. The Holy Spirit was there when you got damaged as a little kid and He knew exactly what it did to you. And when you spend that time going, Shandarababasa, He's stitching back and healing and helping you to become whole. So as I prayed in the Holy Ghost, I began to grow up. See, the fruit was I needed you less. The fruit was I began to learn He really is my Father. If you're a preacher, desire to be a preacher behind the pulpit, when you discover He is your provider, that He's all you need, which He will make you do if you follow Him. Bless God. That's why most guys don't follow Him. Because He'll make you walk through it. But once you discover it in your heart of hearts that He is my provider, not because I do something for Him, but because I'm a child that walks with Him. Then when the guy who walks in who has the power to give you something, you're not fighting to sit at the table with him. Because they don't have any power to give it to you. God will give it to you. You know why people get upset with churches? They come and they say, that man behind the podium has the power to make my ministry come to pass. And I'm just ticked off because I've been faithful. I've been showing up. I've been doing all the good that I could do. Look, I smile when they walk in. And yet they refuse. Some other joker walks in and they put him up. Me? Don't even notice. See, when we grow up enough, you realize that no man has the power to stop what God wants to do with you. If he wants you promoted, then you're going to work. And no man can stop it even if they wanted to. And what this does for us is, I talked about the two mirrors. You got a mirror of your soul and a mirror of your spirit. Is when I'm stuck in a situation, I want more finances. I want more ministry. I want more power. Then I have a choice. Where do I go to? Do I go to my soul and start to concoct a way of making these things happen? Once you give up on your soul, it forces you. I need to grow up more. That's all. Back to the prayer closet. That's why every one of your relatives, if you've been praying, everyone who knew you, say, what are you doing? I'm praying. Yeah, but you're called to this. Why don't you make it happen? Well, I'm praying. Because that's the only true way. Whatever is produced by your soul, the devil can take any time he wants to. Whatever is produced by the maturing of your spirit, the devil can never stop it. Become unmanageable. When you go to the prayer closet, there's healing in that room. There's healing. We had a little girl come to Bible college one time when I was running it, and she had her skirt up a little high and her blouse a little low. She walked in, and we had to bring her into the office, me and one of the secretaries, and said, "Now, honey, you know, this is Bible school. It says in the handbook you're supposed to dress appropriately. Didn't you know you're supposed to dress up?" And with all honesty, that little girl looked at me and said, "I did." See, that's why I don't judge people like I used to. I don't judge people for being misfits, being angry, being selfish, being jealous. I usually stay away from them, but I don't judge them. Because the reason you are the way you are is because you're damaged. I was not much different, just damaged in a different way. When you begin to pray in the Holy Ghost, when you find out he loves you, because you're his daughter, then you quit trying to earn it and you learn to bask in it. See, that little girl, she'd walk out in the Bible college class and she was just looking around the room, because all she needed was for one guy to snap their head and look at her. That's why the blouse was so low. And once one guy looked at her, she felt pretty, and that's all she needed. She wasn't wearing those clothes because she was a hussy. She's wearing those clothes because she was broken. And she found a way to get a guy to look at her. If we get her praying in tongues long enough, we don't have to tell her to change her clothes. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Spending time with God. Why is it so important? Because it's helping you to mature into who you really are supposed to be. We'll get into serving if they keep letting me preach. Because I believe so much in the ability and the need for believers to serve. But it's got to be done properly, or it will be a second vision. And you'll run your whole life and never see what God has for you come to pass. Let's look over here in 1 Corinthians. We'll start in chapter 3. Verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and be stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from where? Come from God. If we're really going to be a family, if you missed Wednesday night service, Gary taught again, and he's starting to dissect some of the way religion, Judaism, has got into the church. Things that we've accepted for generations of being truth, we're finding out isn't truth. And do you understand, when you have an untruth in your foundation, it robs you from being able to believe God. Untruth robs you from being able to believe God. Family. If we really are a family, we have to hear the prayer center people, whatever you call yourself. Not just in this location, but everywhere, people who pray, who believe in this message of prayer. We're going to have to learn to act like family and not like monkeys anymore. The church world has been built around the worldly plan. We have promoted the wrong people. We've looked up to the wrong guy. We're as much a monkey as anyone else because we're letting the bigger monkey rule. Take off your monkey suit. Let go of that banana. Come on. We're a family. Family don't rule over each other. See, if I just know it's true. Who's more important to the kingdom, the preacher or the housewife? I'd probably tell you now, the housewife. You and I have to get it into our hearts. It's not going to come from prayer line, but if we keep praying as a group, it has to come. That we have one head, that's Jesus. I have one man who tells me what to do. There's one man that I have to please, and that's Jesus. He's my boss. He's my head. He directs me and guides me and tells me where to go and what to do. I have one Father, God. Jesus made a way for his Father to become my Father. And I have a Father who loves me. But my Father doesn't think I'm more important than you are. And there's nothing I could do. There's nothing I could do to make him think I'm more important than you. But there's some things I could do to make you think I'm more important than you. Do you understand? I know I'm getting down to some nitty stuff, but just the way I talk to you, oh, brother, I have a word for you. Now, if you have a word for someone, that's great. But tell them in a way that doesn't make them have to submit. We have been so ingrained with this religious mentality of church that we have not been able to be brothers and sisters. Pastor Dave is in the room. When we go to Brazil, last time in January, there was about 1,500 people. Now, we can take Pastor Dave and say, now we're going to meet with everyone and have a counseling session. If you add all the minutes in a day, I don't know how much time he'd get to spend with everyone. Maybe 1 minute. Your answer doesn't come from Pastor Dave or Gary or Tim. It comes from God. Now, God will use them, but let God use them the way he wants to use them. Or family. The day that you pray enough to get healed enough, and I'm not talking just to you, because I'm a work in progress. Just ask my wife. But at least I'm in progress. Better is a creep who prays than a creep who doesn't. At least you're in progress. Thank God for this message. You go to a normal church, and they say, we're going to pray. How much did you pray today? I did about 2 hours praying in tongues. What? Are you crazy? That'll make you weird. How much do you fast? I fast once a week or whatever you're fast. What? The things that are most important to maturity have been taken out as less important than your activity. Someone asked me, well, when do we get to stop dying? Been dying in this message for years. Die. Welcome to Prayer Center. Die. Oh. I need to change the sign. The Die Church. Death are us, you know? When do I get to stop dying? Well, I'll tell you what it says, that you're supposed to take up your cross daily. And what that tells me when someone says that is this: you don't understand the difference. Chris, stand up. He told me about his favorite meal that he had a while back. Chris, what was your favorite meal? What did you eat? How long ago was that? You can be seated. He says that his best meal a couple months ago was a bowl of soup. Now, he remembers that meal. Why? Because he worked one day with a guy named Jeremy. And you don't want to work, Jeremy, unless you want to work. So you can take a young man who sits at home for 2 weeks and lays around and plays Nintendo, hangs out, you know, a young man, not a kid, like a young man, floats around. At the end of those 2 weeks, you say, how was your 2 weeks? Oh, it was great. I didn't have any responsibility. I didn't do nothing. Just played around. But see, on the inside, he's going to feel empty. Then you take a guy like Jeremy Dragon, Chris Brown, works for those 2 weeks, blisters on their hands, comes home in a bowl of soup with cut up carrots, celery, chicken in there. You take a little bit of bread and put it in there, sops it up. Why does he remember that soup? Because there was more life in that one day that boy had than the guy who sat around for 2 weeks did. Do you understand? When we're dying, we're not dying to life. We're dying to our soul. Which means we get to really enjoy life for what it's supposed to be. You're not dying to something that's good. You're dying to something that's robbing you from freedom and joy and power and life. And when you cut off that soul and make it submit, say, I'm giving you no power in my life to lead me anymore, to fulfill me anymore. I'm abandoning the world of man to feed me. I'm abandoning the world of my soul to satisfy me. And I'm looking to where life really is. You'll have, if you continue on this process, if we continue praying and seeking God and letting go of those little things that we think are keeping us, you're letting go of false security. You think it's secure, but it's your soul wanting to hold on to something. And as you let go of it and cut it off and kill it, you'll discover on the other side is something that is fulfilling. And you'll have more fulfillment in one day of your spirit than you will of a lifetime of what your soul will give you. This process is so important, because not only are we having to walk through it, but there will be a day when there's a multitude of people who need to learn. And when they bump you, poof, there's Pastor Dave, and they bump you as they're trying to get to him, you just smile. Oh, little child. Because you're not in competition. The millionaire walks into the church, pulls out his wallet, says, I have some money for somebody. He'll make a lot of friends. But see, when we come to the place where we don't need him, if God will bless, if God wants to use him, that's fine. But I'm not going to draw him to me, because I don't need to. And we have people who offer money, but there's also people who offer position. That's how a church, a traditional religious church, works. Is I have people who let me be their leader, and so I have the power to let you be a voice in their life. And if you please me enough, then I'll give you that power. You don't need a man to rule over you. I was shocked the first day I came here. I was close to Pastor Dave, but I didn't know Tim. In fact, Tim even came to our conference a couple times with Pastor Dave. We didn't even know him, you know. He's like the man you never see. And I got to meet with him when he first moved here just for a few minutes. And I said, now, Pastor Tim, now that we're a part of the church, I want you to know that I'm submitting to you as my pastor. Because that's what you're supposed to do, right? That's what we're taught. I want to submit to you as my pastor. He said, no. It wasn't just no, it was no. I said, huh? No, if you, you're big enough, you can hear God on your own. You don't need to submit to us. Right then, I felt on shaky ground. How do I live? See, your soul wants that. Now, they're submitting by respect. See? But their submission to gain, which is a pride. I'm submitting to you because I want you to include me with what power you hold in other people's lives. But then someone else more powerful come. I'm going to be submitting to them. How do you die daily? Pastor Dave is walking across the road. Here comes a bus down that road. Bus driver is talking on their cell phone and not looking. And you run across the road and push him out of the way and get squished by the bus. Whew, I died for the gospel's sake. How do you die? How do you die? What's the actual death that you do every day? You give up your right to make it happen. You give up your right to accomplish things by your ability, by your soul. You give up the right to accomplish your dream. God gave me a dream. I remember we'd get these young guys in and say, all right, we got to move some boxes. Who's going to help? And we'd pick on the ones we knew we'd have to fight with. You, come help. Oh, no, I can't. Why? I'm not called to move boxes. I'm called to preach. That poor boy in Bible college, he was assigned to box moving detail. Because he had to learn that either you're preaching or moving boxes, you should still be the same, serving. That's another message. How do you die? You quit chasing your dream. You quit trying to make it come to pass. You let go of your power. This, what's going to happen when you pray is what's going to happen to me, which is, I'm sure has happened to you, is all of a sudden you start to care less. You're not motivated anymore. It's not because you're not motivated. It's because all those false motives are being healed. They were fake in the first place. They weren't real. They were fake. All of a sudden, I don't want to be busy all the time doing stuff. Why? Because it was fake. You were trying to get something from doing it. And you got healed enough to know I don't have to do anything. When you have a dream that God's given you, it's not your job to make it come to pass. It's your job to obey Him and follow Him. You have to let it die. That's why when you follow Him, you'll start going down this road that takes you away from your dream. And you say, but God, everything I'm doing is not making a way for what I'm called to do. That's because you have to let it die. The best example I can give is if Jesus never died on the cross, God could never have resurrected Him. And whatever you hold on to in your life, whatever fear makes you hold on to through your soul, whether it be provision, whether it be security, whether it be ministry, whatever you refuse to die, let die, God cannot resurrect. But whatever you let go of, whatever dream that you follow in Him, all He tells me to do is pray. I can't do anything to build my ministry. I can't do anything to fulfill my dream, my calling. I'm going in opposite direction. Whatever you refuse to pull you away from God, whatever you let go and let die, it dies in your heart. Then God will resurrect it and give it to you. Because He doesn't want your dream fulfilling you. He wants to fulfill you. That's why you see people who are so driven, because it's fulfilling their soul. But when your soul gets healed, you get to do what you're called to do, what you love to do. But you're not driven. It's just who you are. You walk around with it every day. You go to sleep. You wake up. You be yourself. And you go to bed. And you fulfilled your calling. That's a glimpse of what I'm getting. Anyways, see you in 30 minutes.